I love that we're in the Psalms now, finally, because for a while now, my son Russell introduced me to this devotional practice of spending time in the Psalms every day. You just go by the day of the month that it is, and you read, you just divide it by five, or multiply it by five, rather, and you just sort of like, today's the 12th, so I was reading today from Psalm 56 through Psalm 60. You know, you just go by the day of the month, multiply it by five, that's where you're going to be. I know it sounds simple, right? But I try to do this first thing because I want the first words, you know, in my eyes, the first words in my ears, the first words in my heart every morning to be from the Lord. And so first thing I do when I get up, I just take my iPad, I open it up, I just, boom, do the math. Sometimes I have to use a calculator because it's early, right? But I'm just saying, never mind. Anyhow, so, but I love that we're in the Psalms, and I love the fact that for months now, I just keep plowing back through the Psalms, maybe in a different translation this month versus last month, maybe New Living, maybe New King James, maybe who knows what, NIV, whatever, just to keep hearing it a little different, just to let the Lord keep planting the seeds a little deeper, because I want the Psalms to bear fruit in my life. That's what I want to see growing up in my life. And Psalm 73 is one of my all-time favorites. I know June always laughs when I say that because I have a lot of favorites. I do. But Psalm 73 is a great one. I come back to Psalm 73 a lot. In fact, if you've ever been with me in a time when you were just having one of those, you know, really private kind of pastor conversations, I may have told you that you're in a Psalm 73 moment. In Psalm 73 moments, especially, there's this line in Psalm 73, verse 15, where it says, if I had said these things, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Because sometimes you get to a place, even in your Christian life, when there are things that just bother you, that you can't say to just everybody. Sometimes there are things that you're scratching your head over, God, why did you let this happen? But you can't say that to just everybody because not everybody would get that. They would think, well, you're too mature for something like that to still be bothering you. Or you're too far along in your faith for something that to still be tripping you up. But it is, even though you can't say it. It's a Psalm 73 moment. But you got to have somebody. You got to have somewhere, some safe place, some safe relationship where you can say, you know what? This is eating my lunch. This fear, this doubt, this shame, this thing, whatever it is, this is getting to me. And let's face it, this has been a week, hasn't it? This has been a week. Some of you, like Steph and I, have been out of power for several days of the week. Some of you have had tree limbs through your roof this week. Some of you say, it's been a week. And that's just the parts we've all shared. Because every one of us have had a few other things in the week that honestly nobody even knows about. And you know what? It's not the weight of one or the other. It's the cumulative effect of it all that eventually begins to weigh you down until you hit a Psalm 73 moment that says, like Asaph says here, surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, I want to ask you some questions. I want to give you some things to be thinking about as we work our way through Psalm 73 together. So, for instance, have you ever lost touch with God? That would be a Psalm 73 moment. Have you ever sort of come to yourself and realized, oh my goodness, it's that line from Revelation, the seven churches, where it says, remember the height from which you've fallen and return and repent. It's that time when maybe you didn't intentionally turn away from God. You just sort of woke up one day and realized, oh my goodness, there's been a slow drift. There's been a slow burn. And how did I get from there to here? That would be a Psalm 73 moment. Psalm 73 moments are the times when you don't know how you got here and you're not sure how to get back from here. So here's another one. Have you ever had a time when you had no one to understand what you were talking about? There was no safe place. There was nowhere you could turn where you could say, you know what? Could we just talk about something that I should be beyond, but I'm not? I mean, you got relationships in church, but maybe they're just new sports and weather relationships. Maybe they're not relationships in which you can actually have an honest conversation about the hard stuff. Have you ever had a time when it just felt like there was nobody you could talk to, no one who would understand? That would be a Psalm 73 moment. Let me ask you this. Have you ever come back Have you ever come back from those times when you've drifted? Have you ever come back from those times when you had no one to understand? Have you ever come back? Because if you've come back, one of two things might be your response. If you've ever had that, I'm coming back to the heart of worship kind of moment, there may be, the enemy might whisper in your ear and say, you know what, you've been gone and back and gone and back and gone and back so many times that you have no right to try to come back again. And if that's what you're hearing in the back of your mind, can I just tell you that's a lie from the enemy? In fact, I just want to pray against that right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would silence the voice of the enemy. Lord, we're in your sanctuary. Lord, would you banish the message of the enemy, and would you allow us to just hear with our hearts what you have to say? If you've been gone and you've ever made it back, here's what I think God wants you to know. God wants you to know if you've ever come back, you can still come back again. You can still come back again. So, let's read this together. Psalm 73, beginning at verse 1, Asaph says this. And by the way, it's good that, in fact, in the last service, I kept saying, David said. This isn't a David psalm. This is an Asaph psalm. And the great news about that is Asaph, do you know who Asaph was? You know the great things that Asaph did and the wonderful, incredible things, man of faith that Asaph was? Do you know? Of course you don't. No one knows. Because he's a regular guy. And this is a psalm for regular guys like us. This is a psalm that we all can embrace. Asaph, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has this insight into what a relationship with God looks like. Surely, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I've got that underlined. I've got it circled in my Bible because as for me, will you find yourself saying that? You're in a Psalm 73 moment. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I want you to notice something as we read forward in these next few verses. I want you to notice the repeated pronoun, okay? They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice and with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to the heavens, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them, and they drink up waters in abundance, and they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like always, free of care. They go on amassing wealth. They. And let me tell you, if you find yourself in an us-them kind of comparison, you're in a Psalm 73 moment. If you're looking at somebody else whose life seems to be, from all outward appearance, better than yours, if there is someone who has got some things that you wish you had, if there are some comparisons that are causing you to think, God, if you really love me, why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? Why can't I go? It's an us-them comparison, and I'm telling you, it can be a cancer in your bones if you're not careful. When you become aware of that us-them thinking, when you begin to look on, you can even have this at church. I don't know if you've ever had a time. Somebody gets into the prayer time in a Sunday school class or a small group, and they start talking about something God has done in their lives, and it starts to feel like a bragging session, frankly. And they got some things that you wish you'd have got. And you walk up to them and you say, hey, I'm really grateful for you. I'm really happy for you. That's fantastic. And in your heart, you're walking away saying, well, I wish that was mine. I'm telling you, it can happen in church. It's a Psalm 73 moment. It may be something you can't really even talk about with the people because you don't want to cause a generation to stumble. But you got to find a place to air that out. You got to find a place to air that out. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I'm struggling here. My feet had almost slipped. I had a problem. And it was because there was something about which I became envious. And I became accusational, right? I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, because when you get envious, it's easy to become accusational, right? That's the way it always goes, right? I want you to notice as we go forward, because there comes a time that Asaph, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this comparison game comes in. Verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Surely in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. What good did it do me to try to live right? What good did it do me to try to keep my nose clean? What good did it do me to try to keep a good attitude? In vain, in vain, I've washed my hands in innocence. In vain, I've kept my heart pure. All day long, I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. And there was no one to understand, because if I had spoken out like that, verse 15, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. That's where you land when you're in a Psalm 73 moment. That's where you land when you're in that surely God is good to Israel, but as for me kind of moment. You wind up deeply troubled. You wind up lost in comparison and accusation. You wind up with this poor, poor, pitiful me kind of life. One of my favorite lines in Psalm 73 comes when it says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. Can I tell you something? There is power in gathering together in the name of the Lord. When people come together in Jesus' name, even if it's just two or three of us coming together in the name of the Lord, breaks that comparison, accusation chain. It really does. I mean, we saw that proven true in our lives for 18 months when we couldn't meet together, right? We could still pray. We could still listen to worship music and Christian radio. We could still do all those things. In fact, we learned some things during that time of isolation. We got really good at YouTube. We got really good at recording and doing all those things, and we accommodated those times as best we could. But when it came time to come back together, weren't you hungry for it? When it came time to come back together, weren't you desperate for the fellowship with other brothers and sisters to worship together and open the Word together and bear the burdens of one another? Because I guarantee you, in any gathering for worship, there are some people who are weeping on the inside and they want to be wept with. And there are some people who are rejoicing on the inside and they want to be rejoiced with. But if you're not careful, you kind of want to keep all that bottled up and pushed down because you don't want to make anybody else uncomfortable. That's a Psalm 73 moment. But Asaph says, until I entered the sanctuary of God. I love this room. I love this room. You can call it a worship center if you want. My preference, I just think of it, this is the sanctuary. And it's a special place. It's not a special place because there's something special about the carpet. But can I tell you something about the holy things happen? It's not that this is a holy room necessarily, but holy things happen here. Holy conversations take place here, especially at the altar. Holy conversations, holy repentance, holy tears, holy things happen in this room. And for my money, God reliably shows up. I'm just saying, that's how I see it. God reliably shows up. When you have that time and you say, you know what, it feels weird for me to go to the altar. It feels weird to me to respond to the invitation. But there's something in my heart that won't let me keep sitting here. And God, you can reliably meet God. Now, I'm not saying he's going to say what you want him to hear, what you want to hear from him. But you can reliably meet God here. Asaph says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, I had this comparison trap, this accusation trap. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I got it. Then I understood. And I don't think it necessarily means God answered all my questions. I don't think it necessarily means that God made me okay with everything. But you know, there's something about when you just get it. You know, that song we sing about moving from the head to the heart. You know, when the things you know are true about God, and finally they sort of settle and they take root in your heart, and suddenly you can have this sigh of release. It says, Lord, even if I don't understand it, I trust you with it. I get it. Whatever it is, right? It's a Psalm 73 moment. And you need moments like that. I need moments like that. Let's read forward a little bit together because I want you to notice that the pronouns move from they and them to I. When the writer says, till I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their final destiny, you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, O Lord, you despise them as fantasies. It was my heart that was grieved. It was my heart that was embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. There's a moment of confession. When you come into the sanctuary of God, suddenly things come into a perspective that maybe you didn't have before you entered the sanctuary of God. All you were doing before was comparing, but now there's a moment of perspective and confession when you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I wasn't responding appropriately. Lord, there was something in my heart that just wasn't getting it. I was grieved, Lord. And can I tell you something? Grief is never fair. It's just not. And if you want to put that in terms of what's fair or unfair, right or wrong, I'm just telling you, grief will not, it defies your categories. He said, I was grieved. I was grieved and I was bitter. And in my grief and my bitterness, I became senseless. Have you ever had a time when someone tried to talk you out of a Psalm 73 moment? When somebody just tried to offer you the perspective that honestly only God can? When somebody who loved you tried to talk you off the ledge and you had those yeah, whatever kind of responses? You're the one that has to enter the sanctuary of God. You're the one who has to come into the presence of God. You're the one who has to get face to face with the Lord in order for your heart to get better. You're the one who has to do it. And he says, I was a brute beast before you. And yet, Lord, in the midst of my confession comes an understanding that says, I'm always with you. In fact, not only am I always with you, even more important, you are always with me. You are always with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love that because the promise of God is that he is the one who holds me. Maybe you heard me tell this story, but years ago, when the kids were small, we had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon. It was one of those once-in-a-lifetime kind of moments. We were like, we may never pass this way again, so we got to go to the Grand Canyon. But the kids were small, and instead of looking at this vast glory and beauty, I was so afraid that the kids were just going to go bloop, bloop, bloop right off the edge, you know? And so Steph and I both were just grabbing and holding, and when I was a kid, I remember just like, don't hold my hand. I want to hold your hand. You don't hold my hand. I want to hold your hand. But my pudgy little fingers can't hold on tightly enough, right? And so we're at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I'm just holding and wriggling hands and trying to hold on. And finally, ultimately, you forget the hand. Hold the wrist, right? Just hold the wrist. And I love that because there's this peace of the way the Father loves me. And that the Father understands enough about me to know that I will wriggle my hand free if I can. There is something that the Father knows about me that if I were to try to hold on to Him, my pudgy little fingers would get weak and I would let go. So instead, He holds me by my right hand. He holds me by my right hand. He guides me. Because if He doesn't, I'll get lost. He holds me, He guides me, and He takes me to glory. Can I tell you something, precious ones? This life was never meant to make sense. This life was never meant to satisfy all your heart's desires. This life was never where you would get your reward. That's just not what this life is for. You Hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you receive me to glory. And he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And when I'm spending time in Psalm 73, that one always catches me up. And it should. Because I have a tendency to have a wandering heart and mind. And when Asaph says, earth has nothing I desire besides you, it's a gut check for me. It's a heart check. What have I been desiring more than I desire the presence of God? What have I been looking for? What have I been wanting? What have I been longing for more than I've been longing for the presence of God in my life? Because that's what sets up Psalm 73 moments. When your eyes get drawn away, when your heart gets drawn away, when your affections get drawn away, and that coming back to God, that coming back into the sanctuary of God is pushing the reset button in your heart to say, oh, no, 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 Lord, I get it, I get it. Heaven, whom have I in heaven but thee? There may be a million people that you're looking forward to seeing when you get there. There may be a million people you're looking forward to seeing when you get there, from your mom all the way down to Billy Graham. There may be a lot of people you want to see when you get to heaven, and you might make a list. I want to see Malachi. So I can apologize for not ever reading his book. No. Habakkuk, you know. But there may be a lot of people that you want to see, but there's something in me that says, you know what? I got a feeling that when I see the one face to face who's been holding me by my right hand all this time, oh, what more could you ask for? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And earth has nothing I desire beside thee. And Lord, if you will just put your finger on whatever has stolen my affections, I would just go ahead and confess and repent of it now. Lord, because I don't want anything more than I want you. I don't want to chase after anything more than I chase after you. So Lord, if you will just identify it for me. Because, you know, it's that revelation moment. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Just wake up and see that place from which you have drifted and say, how did I get here? And how do I get home? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And earth has none I desire beside thee. Oh. You got to have some place you can turn for conversations like that. You got to have some place you can turn where the people who think better of you than that you would stumble over that. You know, there may be things that you think, you know what, if I were to have a conversation, an honest conversation about where I struggle or where I stumble or where I'm afraid or where I'm ashamed, you might not love me. Or if you were to tell me, I might say, hey, there's the door. But instead, we find this safe place. I love it when he says, look, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. I know what that feels like because I've known those times of perishing, haven't you? Those times when it feels like the life is getting sucked out of me, squeezed out of me, crushed out of me. Those who are far from you will perish. I know what it is to be far from God, don't you? You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, verse 28, I've got a star. I took my red pen with red ink, put a star, underlined it, circled it. But as for me, right? It's that same line that you had. Surely God is good to Israel. But as for me, when I'm far away, the but as for me is pretty bad. But you come to the end, and Asaph says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. That is a Psalm 73 moment. Lord, even if I don't have my questions answered, Lord, could I just know your presence? Lord, even if I don't understand the whys and the wherefores, Lord, if I could just know that you're with me. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. So how about it? Have you ever lost touch with God? Man, that's one of the things that makes me pray so hard for our kids going to youth camp. It's one of the things that makes me pray so hard for our kids in this preteen retreat. Because I asked Jesus in my heart when I was a little bitty kid. But by the time I was moving into that middle school age, I had a 5-year-old's understanding with an adolescent's life and challenges. And my 5-year-old's God wasn't big enough for my 12-year-old questions. So I pray the nearness of God is my good. And when I went off to youth camp, middle school and high school, man, and the challenges, and the temptations, and the fears, and the shame, my little kid's version of God, I mean, no, I'm not saying there weren't people who tried to disciple me, but somehow I didn't get it. I'm not saying there weren't people who tried to pour into me, but somehow it had not lodged in my heart. But it was in those moments of worship, in those moments of opening the Word, it was in those moments when God planted seeds in my life that would carry me for the rest of my life. As for me, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As for me, the nearness of God is my good. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, has the enemy been telling you that there's no one who can understand where you're coming from? You know, because that's the tool of the enemy, to isolate people like you and me from each other. The fact is, all of our stories are different, but they all have the same elements. We all know what it is to play the comparison game, the accusation game. We all know what it is to wake up one day and find ourselves far from God. And the fact is, though there may not be anyone else in this room who has had the particular experiences that you've had, there are lots of people in this room who can help you find your way home. So how about it? Have you ever come back? Maybe today was a last-ditch effort for you. God, if you're real, show yourself to me now. And if you're not, I want out. I want to be free. So, Father, in Jesus' name, while we're gathered here, Father, I pray you'd speak in ways that each of us, Lord, can hear and understand. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes to get just enough of a glimpse of you to have hope for coming home. Father, I pray that you would speak just loudly enough, Lord, even with a gentle whisper, just so that we can hear enough to know that you are calling us home. Father, would you meet us, man by man, woman by woman, would you meet us, Lord, here in the sanctuary?